Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. Reflecting on Ezekiel 37, one author said, "Oh, was that in Ezekiel? We know the story, but we didn't know where it was found." And everyone knows the story of Ezekiel 37. Let's pray and then we'll read it. Father, we thank you for the blessings of your Spirit and the activity of your Spirit in bringing your Word to light and to life, and through your Word to bring life. Thank you that that's been true in our experience, that you have taught us from your Word and you have infused life. And we pray that you would again bring about a sense of that same experience, that you would speak to us from your Word, and you'd bring your living Word into the core of our being and bring about the result that you intend for it. So fill us with your Spirit, Lord, even as we give you thanks for both your Word and your Spirit and the Savior that we meet. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." And then he said, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them. And flesh had come on them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. Indeed, we are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord." This much that we're going to read from Ezekiel 37. Today we're going to look at part of chapter 37 in a couple of weeks in a different context. But right now we want to just stay focused on that particular opening section. For those of you that that take notes, I apologize for not giving you an outline. I will list the five major points that you're going to want to know, and so I'll try to say them twice so you can write them down if you want. Have you ever felt that God was against you? Is there ever such an experience that not only was God against you, but you said, "I wonder if he's punishing me"? Ever had an experience like that? Were you in that moment, though, absolutely sure that he was punishing you? Or was there a little bit of wavering to say, well, is he punishing me or is something else going on? How would it be to know for certain that God actually was punishing you and that his punishment was not going to be over in a short period of time? That you would not outlive the time of his punishment. What kind of despair would that create to know that that is the situation of life? And that's Israel of this text. They're still at the early part of their exile. And the prophet continues to come to them and say to them, you know, it's because of you that you are where you are. And God is acting in punishment of you, and it's going to last. And most of them are doing the math, and they're thinking, well, if the prophets are true, we're not going to survive this thing. And then we listen even to their speech. Verse 11, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. What despair. To deal with that hopelessness, God comes calling again, and God picks up his prophet Ezekiel, like we've seen him before, and he transports him into the valley, and according to the language that he uses, the vocabulary that he uses, we're led to think that this is the exact same spot as God brought him to the valley in chapter 3:22. Only this time, instead of seeing this wondrous image of God with all of its mystery and the wheels within the wheels and the cherubim hovering about and all of this perfect obedience, this time there is a valley that is littered with bones. This time, it's over. It's the end. And the image is appalling. And the word of the Lord says, but this time, it's a message of specific hope. So let me say boldly to you today that the words that I speak to you this day are life, and they are hope. The text in chapter 37 it's in the middle of three key texts of Ezekiel. We looked at one of them last Sunday, chapter 36. We looked at another one of them yesterday, chapters 38 and 39, and now we have this middle one. And in these three chapters, all three show unusual activity of God. In chapter 36, God speaks not for the sake of his people, but he speaks for the sake of his name. Now in chapter 37, he sends his prophet to speak to dry bones. I mean, just that image alone is kind of amusing, isn't it? Grisly, but amusing. And then in chapter 38, 39, he forms an international coalition to attack Israel for the sake of destroying the international coalition. That's it. And all three texts have one single purpose. All three texts tell us that these are events created to affirm that the Lord is God. That's their purpose. That each of these settings, each of these stories, each of these series of activities is for the purpose of affirming that the Lord is God. And all three texts conclude with a very specific and special act of God. They conclude with God filling the people with his Spirit. All three conclude with that. So all three find their fulfillment sometime between exile and Pentecost. And this text tells us of that event. This is the text that dates when these things happen. For this passage makes it clear that there is a time of one resurrection for all of the people of Israel. There is one event in history that is the life of Israel. There is one event that comes through the Word of God alone. There is one event that brings hope to all despair and all trouble. And it's my joy to share with you today the news of that one event. That the event that changes every single aspect of life is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It's in this event in which all true people of God are raised or they are not ever raised. Therefore, it's clear that our hope for deliverance from sin, our hope in our punishment, our hope in our despair, our hope in our temporal life is in Jesus Christ. Because He is the one that makes all things new. So you may try to help yourselves if you're persistent in doing that. You may try to repair your life. You may heed the very best advice of the next 7 steps and 12 steps and 24 activities that will improve your outbeing and your well-being. You may fix your problems and deal with them accordingly, and you will end up like Old Testament Israel in a heap of dry bones. Because that's what God has decreed. That there is no help and there is no hope apart from the power of God in changing the situation and moving us from death to life. Now, have I just overstated the things? Is that a little too strong? I mean, how could the resurrection of Jesus do all that? And I'm reminded of one of the Puritans that was counseling. He was counseling a family, and they said, "We have no food to eat." And he says, "Must you eat?" You think, wait a minute. Yeah, you got to eat. And he said, "So what if you don't? Where do you end up? What's it do for you? You want to live in despair?" Well, there's a new sense of hope that comes even in despair because there is a realization of that which happens in Jesus Christ that is forever. And it affects our attitudes. It affects our situations. And suppose we don't eat. And suppose we don't eat and we don't have Jesus. Or suppose we don't eat and we do have Jesus. And what is the fundamental difference? For time evermore. For those who have ears to hear, it is more significant than we recognize what God has done for us in Jesus than we know any other thing in life. Now some say this passage teaches us that there is proof of the resurrection of the dead. The dead are raised. Okay, then what? Rabbi Eliezer of the Babylonian Talmud says, quote, "The dead that Ezekiel revived got up on their feet, sang a hymn, and died," unquote. But there's proof of the resurrection of the dead. Well, what it did, nobody knows, but here's resurrection of the dead. So they're raised to die, they're raised to be zombies, raised to be with God someday, somehow. On what basis? Others say, no, the text is a parable to give hope, that there is hope in the story, and that these stories have no meaning unless there is hope. Well, I've got $1 million to give you. It doesn't matter if it's true or not, but have hope in the story. Now, there has to be some sense of truth, or there is no hope even in that story. Or can it be that this story is reality at the deepest level of reality? It is a depiction of the end of Israel and that they never, ever get it right. They never, ever carry out the covenant. They never, ever do what God commanded them to do in order to get the blessings of the covenant. And so God had to enforce His own covenant law and move them from exile to death. He had to enforce the rule that the soul that sins, remember that text, Ezekiel 18? The soul that sins shall die. And He had to carry out His rule because they never got it right. Or what did Ezekiel tell us in chapter 7? The point, even of death and judgment, the point is to know God in death. And that after death and after judgment, there still is God. Well, how can that be? And all of Israel is dead, and they're a valley of dry bones, and Ezekiel has got to have some surreal feeling here because the whole of the house of Israel is now laid at his feet. And wouldn't he be thinking, I'm one of Israel. Is this me too? And then he hears God say to him, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Are you part of Israel? Well, we're grafted in, so it really wasn't us that's depicted there, because we're something else. And yet we can be chosen from before the foundation of the world, but we can't think of our bones laying in a valley in an ancient period of time. Or is it? Is it the whole house of Israel that's laying in that valley? My point is that this is either your future or it is not. And that's all there is to say. And now how can you know if it is or not? The text tells us that we may know if it's our story, if there is the Spirit of the living God in our lives. And if the Spirit of the living God has touched our being, then it is our bones laying in that valley. If we know that we have been made alive in Christ Jesus who are dead in transgression and sin, then we know that it was our bones in the valley along with the union of the 10 tribes of Israel and the 2 tribes of Judah, because there is one resurrection of the dead for all of the house of Israel. And hopefully somehow in all of this I've managed to get your attention so that I may say to you, hope begins with God. And see 5 things. First, that God calls. Second, that God commissions. Third, that God brings life through His Word. Fourth, that God brings hope. And fifth, that God does in Jesus what everyone expected Him to do in Israel. So number 1, God calls. Look at verses 1 to 3. It's a familiar call, and we've seen it many times. We've talked about it now. And the unusual part of this call is Ezekiel is plopped down in a valley of bones. And look at the language. It is full of bones. Behold, there are very many. The whole surface of the valley is filled with bones. Behold, they are very dry. Old bones, lifeless bones, lots of bones. And then, secondly, already God commissions. God tells Ezekiel to go speak to those bones, verses 4 to 6. And Ezekiel does exactly what was commanded, verse 7. Probably in sheer obedience. And then would you look at that? That's what he says. He said, look at that. There's a rattling of the bones. A sound comes. A rattling of bones. And we see that what's happening third is that God is bringing life through His Word. God's word obediently uttered, God's word maybe even meaninglessly uttered, brings the result that God intended. That we see the power and the authority of God's word even if God's messenger is not perfectly engaged. I mean, can you imagine Ezekiel in this thing? Hey, Ezekiel, can these bones live? He says, well, Lord, only you know. I mean, and Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. He says, oh, great, prophesy to the bones. You know, God, it's one thing when you tell me to lay on the floor and to hold up a griddle, and it's one thing when you tell me to go out and take a big sword and shave my head, and it's one thing to do this and that, but not speaking to a bunch of bones, God? And so I prophesied, he says, as I was commanded. It's detached. I mean, Ezekiel is saying, God, you've called me to do some really crazy things, but I mean, this is now the top. But I did. And that's surprise in his language, that he speaks and he prophesies over these bones, just as God says, verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling of the bones came together. I mean, he's startled. That's why he interjects his word and says, and behold, there was something that happened in this word of God. And the bones come together, verse 8, and sinews attach, and muscles form as flesh, and skin begins to cover over those muscles, but there's still no life. There's no movement. I mean, there's not even zombies for Hollywood here. Just bodies. And God speaks again, and he says, prophesy. Prophesy and speak. Say, son of man, to the breath, come, wind from the four corners of the earth. Come from every part of the creation. Come, all sources of life, and breathe into this, because it is the act of God recreating, just like he did in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. That the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into him his life-giving spirit. And that's exactly what we see laid out in this text. That God speaks through his word, just like he did in Genesis, and he forms this being, and he speaks through his word, and he brings life into this being. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. The whole valley is now filled with living beings. What a wonderful image. God's word spoken brings life. And fourthly, that God brings hope. God himself interprets the vision in verse 11. He says, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, that this vision is intended to teach hope. God interprets the vision. God specifies the bones are the whole house of Israel. And the reason that God gives to Ezekiel about this vision is that the people had been grumbling, saying there is no hope. And God specifies that they are not people without hope. Even in death, they are people of hope. Because God will do in reality what he has just depicted in vision. And so he says in verse 12, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves. And I will raise you from your graves, O my people. People of God and Jesus Christ, know for certain that every grave that comes to your mind will be opened. Death is not the final word. God is the final word. And look at the emphasis of the work of God. Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, and I will bring you into the land, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will place you in your own land. I have spoken it, and I will do it, declares the Lord. But second, see that there's a counterpart to that work of God in each case. Verse 12, behold, I will open your graves, and I will raise you. That there will be a personal bodily resurrection from the dead. I will open your graves, and when I open your graves, you will know that I am the Lord. People will die in ignorance of God, and they will be raised and know that he is the Lord. But also, those that are truly his will have his spirit put within them, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. And we expect that he shall. That Ezekiel takes us to this very point of saying in direct and specific rote obedience, and God said, and so I thus prophesied, and God said, and so I thus prophesied. And now we hear God saying, I will certainly do it. And we expect that immediate fulfillment And Israel waits. And they wait. And they wait. And then in the fullness of God's time, God does in Jesus what everyone expected Him to do in Israel. Listen to the way the Old Testament scholar Paul, Saul of Tarsus, put it. Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, he says in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And what has the apostle just done? He has taken Ezekiel 37 and the double truth of resurrection and infilling of the Spirit, and he's put them together in one verse, and he says, here it is, and it happens in Jesus. That Romans 8:11 is a sermon based on Ezekiel 37. It's the exact truth brought to us by the foremost scholar of his day. And he says to the Ephesians, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. That in Christ being made alive, we are made alive. By grace you have been saved. And He has raised us up with Him. And He has seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But let's not go too fast. Where was this Jesus placed after He was raised? Jesus says, well, after I am raised from the dead, you will see Me in Galilee. That after He's raised from the dead, He's placed in the land of Israel. And no one removes Him from that land. But He takes Himself to the glorious splendor of His exaltation. And then the angels declare after the resurrection, but go, tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him just as He told you. That God's Word puts a strange emphasis upon the resurrected Jesus appearing in the very places of Israel where He spent most of His time. But there's even more in Revelation 21:9-11. Then came one of the seven angels, and he spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. And that this same Jesus that was raised to newness of life was placed in the land of Israel and ascended to the glory of Lord God Almighty. And from where He is right now, He prepares the new Jerusalem to descend upon the land when He calls all the dead to rise and all people to be gathered before Him for the judgment that separates those that are His and those that are not. So are we truly Israel? Paul says, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. But there is a true Israel. The true Israel are those who have the Spirit of God, according to Ezekiel. And Paul says in Galatians 3:5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. That is to say that God creates an acoustic of faith. That if we hear, and if we see what we hear, then it's our story. Then it's our life. Then it's our hope. It's our newness. It's our blessing. It's even our resurrection being depicted before we even knew that we had died. And it's our life that we are the true children of Abraham, the true Israel of God, because we are united to Him through the perfect Israel, the one who finally kept the covenants, and the one who was raised to be the life of all the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege that You have given to us to not work for, to not purchase, but simply to hear, and by the power of Your word, to inherit the resurrection of the dead and the glory of being the final Israel. Thank You for doing in Jesus alone what many have looked for and expected in national Israel. And thank You for accomplishing in a resurrection of Jesus a reality of resurrection. And that Your word is not describing some sense of a nation being called to order, but there is a broken line, broken by death, that even those of the nation that continue to trace their bloodline and claim to be the true Israel find themselves before You, dead in Your judgment. And so we recognize that Your people are only those that You raise to life in Jesus and You make to be the true people of Israel through faith in Jesus. Thank You, Father, that we may see what we hear and know it to be ours. Thank You for the gift of Your Spirit that is a first fruit, is a deposit guaranteeing the reality of our redemption. Thank You for the presence of that Spirit that convicts us of sin. And by that very activity of conviction, testifies to us the truth of our belonging, so that we know that we have been raised. And now, Father, use the work of that Spirit within us to lead us in the living of the new life, truly as Your people, displaying to the nations Your salvation for the honor and the glory of Your name alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.